There are two things other than assembling with saints that I remember about Sundays growing up. The first thing was my dad always woke us up by singing a hymn. I didn't care for that. It wasn't that I didn't care for my dad singing. I just didn't want to hear it at 7 o'clock in the morning. And he sang fairly loudly, and so I didn't particularly care for that. The other thing I remember was coming home after services to the smell of roast in our house. We had roast just about every Sunday, and I see some of you nodding your head in agreement with that. So you must have had roast too. I look forward to that. But I did look forward to assembling with the saints. I thought that was an important part. I knew it was important to my parents, and I'm grateful that my parents saw something in assembling that was very important. I don't remember missing a church service on Sunday morning hardly ever in my life, whether we were home or whether we were traveling. We always made it a point to assemble with the saints, and I appreciate the fact that you have chosen to do that this morning. That says a lot about you. It says a lot about your willingness to want to follow God and to do what He asks you to do. So thanks. Those were all good memories to me, and I'm making good memories today being with you as well. And I hope that what we do today is important. I want you to note that tonight, I'll encourage you to come back tonight. We're going to have a prayer service tonight. I want to remind those men who will be participating in helping us all worship, remind you of your responsibilities tonight. Make sure, if you would, to come sit close to the front so that we're not much wait time. I have several folks tonight, several men who are helping us, so I will encourage you to remember that. And I hope that all of you will come back tonight as we seek to honor God in that way. One more thing before I begin the lesson. I am going to begin next Sunday evening preaching some lessons for some subsequent Sunday evenings that have to do with a subject that I'm going to call Evidences for Every Man. Folks, believe it or not, I think there are Christians who are not sure whether or not there's a God. They at one time have professed the fact that they believe in God, but I'm not sure that they know why. I want to deal with that subject. I want to deal with the fact that I believe that the Bible is God's Word. I believe there are people who don't believe that, who have at one time professed faith, that don't believe the Bible is His Word, and I want us to talk about that. I want us to deal with some other things that I think, from a practical point of view, help us establish our faith. And if a person is convinced that God is, and if a person is convinced that the Bible is His Word, that changes everything. Because it makes us responsible to Him for the things that He has said in His Word. And we're going to talk about some of those things this morning as I begin this lesson from Psalm, the 19th chapter. We just sang the song that is entitled Psalm 19. And I want to read a few verses from there to remind us again of what he talks about, what the psalmist talks about in reference to the benefits of divine law. I want you to think carefully about what I just said. I said the benefits of divine law. These are things that the law does for us that are good. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. But you look at that last verse. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. You see the benefit? He enumerates those benefits in those prior verses. But what this is about is, if you follow God's law, these are the good things that are going to happen to you. These are the benefits of following this law. There is great reward in them. As a matter of fact, in the song that we sang, the title slide on the song this morning in Psalm 19, under it, it had verse 11 that says, in keeping them, there's a great reward. A lot of people don't believe that. A lot of people think that in keeping them, that just squelches the kind of life I want to live. You know, if I'm going to keep the law of God, I can't be who I ought to be. Well, that may be the case. But what God says is, if that's the way it is with you, then you ought not be who you want to be. You need to change who you want to be. And if you'll keep my law, there is great reward in that. Then in verse 14 of this same chapter, there is a passage that many of us could quote. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. This is David's prayer. And what I want you to notice in this prayer is that he shows a deep concern for being right before God. That's really the essence of what I want to talk to you about this morning. I want to talk to you about a deep concern for being right with God. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart, look at this, be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Now, I want to talk to you. I mentioned those two sets of passages this morning because I want to show you what those passages bookend. I want to show you what they have in between when he says this in Psalm 19, verse 12. This is the psalmist again. He says, who can understand his errors? Cleanse me from secret faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and I shall be innocent of great transgressions. I want you to think about this morning as I have read these verses to you. Think about the phrase, and I'm not going to put the phrase up here, but I want you to remember it and kind of let it roll over in your mind. You remember in 1 Samuel 13, 14, God is talking to, or rather, in essence, Samuel is talking to Saul, and he says, God's going to take the kingdom away from you, and he says, he's going to take it away, and he's going to give it to David, who is a man after God's own heart. And then in Acts 13, Paul is in Antioch of Pisidia and he's on one of his missionary journeys early, and he restates that David is a man after God's own heart. I want to ask you a question this morning. Why bring up the fact to Samuel, or rather to Saul? Why would Samuel bring up to Saul that God's going to take the kingdom away from you and he's going to give it to David, and then he tells Saul, David is a man after God's own heart? Why would he tell him that? I think there is importance in us thinking about this. I've heard a lot of lessons in my lifetime, as I'm sure you have, on what it means to be a man after God's own heart. If I ask you that question this morning, what would you say to that? What does that mean? A man after God's own heart. Is he talking about having a heart like God, or is he talking about a man who is pursuing God's heart? Is it a man whose life is in pursuit of being the kind of person that God wants him to be? I think there are a lot of things that go through our minds. I want to talk to you this morning about an aspect of that I, only within the past few weeks, at least to me, has it come to mean something to me that I think shows what I believe Samuel was trying to help Saul understand. And I'm going to suggest to every single one of us this morning that we need to understand it. Folks, every single person here is a sinner. Martha Berry is a sinner. Mike Muse is a sinner. Everybody's a sinner this morning. Everybody's a sinner. I'm a sinner. Lindsay's a sinner. Greg's a sinner. But I'm going to suggest something to us this morning. We're all sinners in a different way. God looks at us, I believe, differently. And I believe this passage helps us understand that. I believe we know David was a sinner. Here's a question I've always asked myself. David was a sinner. Not only was a sinner, he was a murderer, which made him a sinner. He was an adulterer, which made him a sinner. He was all sorts of things which made him a sinner. And yet God said, he's a man after my heart. How in the world does that even make sense? Have you not asked yourself that same question? This is what said of David, and this is the kind of man David was. That's crazy. And I'm going to suggest something to us this morning, and I hope this lesson, if it does anything, I hope it helps us understand the kind of heart that we have to have, because I think that's what God is talking about when he said, David is a man after my own heart. He is, although he is a sinner like the rest of us, I believe he had something that God says makes him different. And it's something that everybody's got to have if we're going to be different. And I believe what he has is what David mentions here in Psalm 19. And I want to talk to you about that this morning. This is the New King James Version. This is the Good News Translation version of these same verses. None of us can see our errors. Deliver me, Lord, from my hidden faults. Keep me safe also from willful sins. Don't let them rule over me. Then I shall be perfect and free from the evil of sin. What is apparent in these verses? It seems to me that what's apparent is an attitude deeply concerned about my sins. I think David is saying, oh yeah, I'm a sinner. But then he says, Lord, whatever I don't see, I want you to know that I'm not treating that as though it doesn't exist. I want you to help me see that. I want you to help me have a heart that is deeply concerned about my sins. And may I suggest, may I make a judgment, may I make an observation here? This is a concern that I have first for myself and second of all for you. That we're not as deeply concerned about our sin as we need to be. In this Good News Translation, I love this. He says, then I shall be perfect and free from the evil of sin. He didn't say, I'll be perfect and free from sin. He says, I will be perfect and free from the evil of sin. The evil of sin that he's talking about is this dominion that sin has over us. That's what he's talking about here. And I think this is important for us to understand. The evil is dominion. And I will tell you something, folks. I think we want to be saved from our sins. I don't think we want sin to be any part of our lives. But my guess is, if you're like me, there's evil. There's some sins that overpower us, and it takes over our lives. And I'm going to suggest to you that David was a man that said, I can't let that happen. And in my judgment, that's what made him a man after God's own heart. There are a lot of things involved. I'm not saying that's exclusively it. But I want to suggest to all of us this morning that there is something about what he saw in himself that says, I don't want it to dominate me. So I want us to ask a question or two. What's he talking about? I think David, as he says here, he's talking about secret sins. And I think those are unintentional sins. And we all commit those. He's talking about, and he says, presumptuous sin. And he's talking about those sins which we commit willfully. And as I think about those sins, I'm reminded of what the priest were really doing in the Old Testament in Numbers 15, beginning in verse 28 and then reading verses 30 and 31. Notice how God viewed these type sins. Verse 28, so the priest, this is what the priest were to do for the sins of the people. The priest shall make atonement for the person who sins unintentionally. When he sins unintentionally before the Lord, to make atonement for him, it shall be forgiven him. But the person who does anything presumptuously, whether he is native born or a stranger, that one brings reproach on the Lord, and he'll be cut off from among his people. Because he despised the word of the Lord and has broken his commandment, that person shall be completely cut off. His guilt shall be upon him. I'm going to tell you what, there is a strong contrast here between forgiveness and guilt. I'm going to suggest something to you this morning. If you're sitting here this morning and this has no bearing, this is not affecting you somehow in your life, I hope you wake up. I hope that you're not sitting there going, hurry up. I want you to see this. I want to see this for myself. What is the difference? What was the difference then? What was the difference even in David's day? And what would be the difference for us? The difference is the state of my heart. To sin willfully and to sin without knowing it. Those are two different things. Those are things that help us understand. This is a heart of a person that doesn't want to sin and the heart of a person that does want to sin. Let's put it bluntly. That's what it is. Humphrey read for us as we started this morning from 1 Timothy 1. This is beautiful. Paul would say, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who has enabled me Because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man. But I obtained mercy. Because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners of whom I am chief. However, for this reason I obtained mercy that in me first Jesus Christ might show all longsuffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on Him for everlasting life. As a pattern for those who are going to believe. That's us. Paul says, if he can give it to me, he can give it to you and me. And he says he gave it to me because I did it ignorantly and unbelief. He said he didn't do it because he just wanted to rebel against God. He did it in ignorance and unbelief. He did it ignorantly. And because of his penitent heart, God forgave him. And even Paul could find forgiveness. But it was his heart, folks, that made the difference with God. Same with David. But what about this presumptuous sin business? We'll talk about this idea a little bit more as well. But not just the idea of God forgiving. And let me make a point about that. A heart that bows his or her head to God and says, God, there are things that I've done that I don't even know I've done. But I feel as badly about those things as I do the things that I'm very well aware of. Folks, that kind of heart is what God wants. Because that kind of heart says, I want you to cleanse me. Now we're going to get to that in a moment. But I want you to take care of all of that. And I believe that's what David had. But what about this presumptuous sin business? Presumptuous sin is that sin that's done with impertinent boldness. It's willful. The passage that just shouts out to me about that is found in Hebrews 10. In verse 26, when the Hebrew writer says, for when we sin willfully, after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. I talk about this a lot, folks. I talk about it a lot because there is something the Hebrew writer says to Christians. He says, if you sin willfully, forget the sacrifice. There remains no longer a sacrifice for sins. Christ has died for you, but if you're going to sin willfully, it's as if He never did die for you. You see that? What does remain is a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. That's what a person who sins willfully can expect. And he goes on to say in verse 29, of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace. Nothing in the New Testament, in my judgment, speaks more directly about what will happen to us when we sin willfully than this passage. You want to step on Jesus, and you want to throw His blood away if it's nothing? And you want to insult the very Spirit of grace who extends that to us? If you want to do all three of those things, then you just shake your fist at God and say, I do not care what you think. I will keep doing whatever I want to do. And God says, then I will be forced to do what I am going to do. And that is to send you in eternal hell. Not because I want to, but because that's what I'm forced to do. Because of what you've done. That's what He says. Now, some of those presumptuous sins this morning, folks, may be secret sins. I don't think he's talking about secret sins in this passage in terms of things which I'm hiding from God or things that I'm doing that I don't want anybody else to see. There may be some aspect of that. I don't think that's what secret sin refers to in this passage. But I think when you're talking about willful sin, you may very well and probably are talking about things that you're trying to hide from God. I think this is a critical lesson. Some presumptuous sins may be secret. They may be something you're hiding. They may be something which you're trying to mask. You know, I'm going to put something on. I want to put something on it so it doesn't look like what it really is. And I think a lot of that can be and typically is things which are willful sin. And I think it's critical for us to see this lesson. Recently, I found out that a dear friend of mine has not been what he should have been to his wife. And in essence, to some degree or another, has been living a double life. And been doing that for over 5 years. And I would, in my judgment, I would classify what he has done as that which is impertinent boldness for a variety of reasons. But what all of this says to me, what all of the things that we have discussed thus far this morning says to me, even in reference to a situation in which he finds himself today, is this. What kind of heart do you have about it? What kind of heart do you have about it? It's not just a matter, folks, of saying, Lord, forgive me. It is not that. I can say that as many times. I can say that 70 times, 7 times. And I know what Jesus said. You said as many as 490. The point's not 490 times. The point is, I will continue to forgive you. But, Jesus is not saying, I'll forgive you. Just by saying it, Jesus is saying, I forgive you if your heart's what it ought to be. And the heart of my friend is what is in question today. Not in question in God's eyes or in his own eyes. It may be in all his friends' eyes because we don't know. We don't know the full extent. We don't know every circumstance. We don't know what's right and what's wrong, what's true and what's false. But God knows. And he knows. And the woman with which he has been involved unscripturally knows. And that's what's going to determine his fate. Because what God is looking for from him, just like God's looking for in me, is a man after God's own heart. So here are the two questions. Do presumptuous sins have dominion over you? Do willful sins have dominion over you? You know what? It's interesting. You know, approximately 200 people here this morning. And I can't read everybody's heart, nor can you read mine. But I feel pretty safe in saying this. There are people here who are hiding things this morning. I feel pretty safe saying that. There are people here who are hiding behind masks. It may be in reference to what you do when you're by yourself. It may be in reference to what you're doing with someone else with whom you have no right to do whatever it is that you're doing. But my guess is that there are people here this morning who are hiding behind a mask. And this kind of willful sin, it dominates you. It's dominating. It's having, as David says, it has dominion over you. And you may be sitting here going, yes, you're talking about me, Kenny, and I just can't get out of it. And what David says is, oh, yes, you can. But you have to want to be cleansed by that. You cannot do that by just having a heart that says, you know, God, forgive me. Don't misunderstand me. You need to ask God to forgive you. But if your heart is not behind what you're saying, you're not going to be cleansed by that. That's the difference in David and a lot of other people I read about in Scripture. And that can be the difference in David and me if I'm not careful. That can be the difference in David and you if you're not careful. This is a kind of sin that dominates us. And if we have that kind of sin in our lives, here's my question. Do you want to be cleansed of that? Do you want that to be gone? I'm not suggesting that there may not be some change in behavior that has to take place, but I'm asking you fundamentally from a heart standpoint, do you want to be cleansed of that? Because once you're cleansed by God, remember what the passage says. It says you will be blameless and innocent of great transgression. Another translation says you'll be innocent of much transgression. What does coming clean involve? I'm not talking about the kind of coming clean that you felt like when you walked in here this morning. I'm a Christian. I'm going to take the supper. I'm going to remember what Christ died for me. And I'm going to keep doing what I'm doing. I'm not talking about that kind of clean. Because that ain't clean, folks. That's not clean. That's living a lie. That's not clean. That's not this kind of coming clean. This kind of coming clean involves what a man who is after God's own heart does. And I want to read to you this morning from Psalm 51, and I want to show you what a man who's like God does. You can take your Bible and turn there, or you can read it on the screen. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions and wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is always before me. Against you and you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in my mother, when my sin, my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you will make me to know wisdom. Look at verse 6. You desire truth in the inward parts. You see that? He's not wanting some superficial, on the surface kind of, Lord, forgive me. God, I'm going to ask you again. I ask you this when I wake up and when I go to bed. Forgive me of my sins. I'm not suggesting that it's wrong to say that. I'm suggesting that it's wrong to say that when you don't mean that. And in the hidden part, you will make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I'll be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. See that? See that language? Blot out my iniquities, and create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence. Do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me by your generous spirit, that I will teach transgressors your ways and sinners shall be converted to you. You know the kind of person that's going to reach people with the gospel, the kind of person who is so convicted of sin that even the sin that they don't know disturbs them. When you want to please God that much, folks, you'll reach people with the gospel. David says, when you do, Father, what I know you're going to do, because this is how I feel about my sin, then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you. It may be this morning. I'm not talking about responding here publicly. What I'm talking about this morning right now is it may be that there are things in your life that you need to come clean about. Maybe there's just things between you and God. Maybe there are things between you and just a few other people. Then get that resolved. But don't be living a lie. Don't be living behind a mask. Don't be living a different way and think that somehow God on the day of judgment is going to say, I got you covered. No, He's not. He's not going to do that. Because what He wants is for every single one of us to come clean. Come clean all the way. Wouldn't that be a great feeling to know that not only have I come clean and God's forgiven me, but now There are no skeletons, so to speak. Everything, Lord, I'm here and I'm telling you, I want to start again. And I know you want me to start again. And I'm asking you, I want you to cleanse me from stuff that I've done that's willful. And I want you to cleanse me from things that I don't even know I've done. And if your heart's right, and if you ask God to forgive you, that's exactly what He's going to do. Can you think of a greater blessing today than that? And may God help us to do this. When our sins affect us like this, it will change our lives. And I pray this morning, first of all, for me, that it'll change my life. There are some things this week in the study of this lesson that I've had to say to God, okay, if I'm going to preach it, I need to do it. So don't you think for a minute that I'm talking to you this morning. I'm talking to us. And I'm going to encourage you this morning for you to evaluate yourself and say, God, I'm coming clean. I want a heart that's after your heart, God, and then live that way. God will bless us. He'll forgive us of those kinds of sins. And that's what I hope that all of us will do. If you're here this morning, I hope you are willing to trust in God and obey Him. And if you have a spiritual need this morning that we can assist you with in some way, let that be known as we stand and as we sing.